Really thank the Lord for this new premises that He has relocated us to this place. And come June, Tabernacle will be celebrating 25 years of church life. And God willing, we will be celebrating our 25th anniversary in this new premises. But will there be another period of 25 years? And today's message is of vital importance. If we were to have this desire in our hearts to move on together into the future, that we may be united as one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 for today's message, and as we consider the Word of God, may the Holy Spirit be amongst us and to give us spiritual understanding. 1 Peter chapter 1, and the topic that is assigned to me this afternoon is the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification simply means to live a holy life. Now, when someone calls you a holy man or a holy woman, will you be surprised? And will you be embarrassed? But this is a true statement. Because this is what the Bible describes a person when he or she becomes a child of God. He is a holy man and she is a holy woman. It is not what man says, but it is what the Bible says. And God says in the Bible, "Thou art a holy people unto me." So the question to you and to me this evening is the question, are we a holy people? And those who claim that they love God, even the God of the Bible, they would like to be like the God of the Bible, don't they? And the greatest attribute of the God of the Bible is His holiness. And therefore those who say that they love God, the greatest attribute or characteristic that they must have and to possess is none other than holiness. And a godly man and a godly Christian or a woman knows that he can do everything through God, and yet he can do nothing if God will not bless him to bring forth fruits of a holy life. And the teachings of the Bible, they are all written for every Christian, that they may bring forth fruits of a holy living unto God. And this evening, our focus is on verse 16. "Be holy, for I am holy." The Apostle Paul, he quoted this words from the Old Testament, from the book of Leviticus, the very words of God saying to the people of Israel, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It is true that God has saved us through His Son that we may be a holy people. But it is also true to say that we must continue to be in this safe condition. To remain safe, we must continue to be holy and to be holy, even to the very end. But today, there are Christians who think that the Christian life begins with saying the sinner's prayer. And they will not go beyond the sinner's prayer to live the life of what a forgiven sinner should be living. And they do not realize that the sinner saved is to continue to grow in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ and to continue to walk in the narrow way. And if a Christian has no desire for holiness or godliness, can he say that he knows that he has to continue to grow in grace and to continue to walk in the narrow path? Now, the first epistle of Peter was written to strangers that were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, so on, in the opening verse. And the apostle called them strangers because the world did not welcome them. In fact, the world hated them. The world persecuted them. But they were no strangers to God, because verse 2 tells us that they were the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is to tell us that only the elect, and not the non-elect, not the unbelievers, that will be sanctified. And this very work of sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the elect. And these elect of God, they will be holy. They will be holy by and by, continually, continuously to be holy, as long as they live in this world. And to continue to be holy is called progressive sanctification. And to this elect, Peter says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now Peter, he reminded them that they were chosen of God, and they were given a lively hope. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again from the dead for them. And not for anyone else. Not for the non-elect, but for them. And they were going through great trials, terrible persecutions in those days. And no better comfort, no better assurance than the very words that would come from the mouth of the apostle of God to remind them of their election and to remind them of the lively hope that God had given to them. And Peter would continue with his words to encourage these persecuted Christians that were scattered throughout Asia and Asia Minor in verses 4 and 5 to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, brothers and sisters, was salvation something that God did not plan for? That he only thought about saving people, sinners, after he had realized that sin, that the people had fallen into sin? And if that was the case, then God would not be all-knowing. And if God was not all-knowing, then God would not be sovereign. And God would not be the sovereign God that we know. But we know that it was not the case. And Dr. Jeffrey Crewe, in his book, Theology for Everyone, and in his book, he says that election, predestination, Christ dying on the cross, resurrected from the dead, justification, salvation, sanctification, all these were acts based on his foreknowledge. In other words, God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows everything from the beginning to the end and from the end to the beginning. And therefore, Peter would want the believers to know that they did not choose God, but it was God who chose them. It was not a last minute plan, but God chose them before the foundation of the world. And they would be saved to the very end. And they would be kept to the very end, because the elect, they are the Father's gifts to the Son. As we dealt with this some 2 weeks ago in the doctrine of Trinity. And the elect that will be saved to the uttermost, to the end. The elect that will be kept to the very end will also be sanctified to the very end. And from verses 6 to 9, the Apostle Peter would tell the persecuted Christians to encourage them, to ask them to press on. Don't give up. Continue to be in your faith by looking to that glorious inheritance in heaven. And in doing so, they would have joy to live on this earth. Though the trials of death may be endless, but they would have joy. And to these believers that were scattered abroad because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter would continue to say to them from verses 10 to 12, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, verse 11, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now the prophets, they were the messengers of God in the Old Testament. God chose them. God raised them to be His messengers, to be His spokesmen. And the things that God would have them to reveal were future events. And they had this ability to reveal future events, but not to themselves, the Bible tells us. But the things of the future, they were revealed to those people in the future. And Peter would have this Christians that were scattered throughout the region beyond Jerusalem to know that the things of the future were revealed to them, not to the prophets of old. When the prophets of old said these things, they only saw types, they only saw shadows. They didn't have the big picture. Calvary was so far away that they could not see very clearly. And the things that the prophets were diligently seeking to know were also the things that the angels would desire to look into, the Bible tells us. And the phrase look into has this idea of a person that is stooping down and with this determination to look and to see at the bottom of that thing, and to want to find out what is at the bottom of that thing, is what it means. But what angels were longing to see and to find out were the things that were not revealed to them. And the angels, they were longing to see and they were longing to find out how God was made flesh. How God would come in a human form was what they were designed to see. The prophets of old, they did not see because they did not live to see the coming of Christ. But the angels, they saw Christ coming in the flesh. The angels saw Christ's birth at Bethlehem. They saw his resurrection. And they saw his ascension. The angels saw all these glorious events. And yet they never experienced what you and I have experienced. And that is to be delivered from sin. Or to be forgiven of sin. They never ever experienced what you and I have experienced. What it means to be reconciled to God. What it means to be accepted by God. And what it means to be made a child of God. They saw all the glorious events, but they do not have the experience like you and I have, because we are sinners, saved by grace. And we know what a forgiven sinner can be, because God has saved us from our sins. But are we doing our part to freely proclaim the gospel of free grace that we should? That our friends and our relatives that are still outside of the Lord Jesus Christ may lay hold on the gospel for their salvation. Now there's a saying that you may have heard. It's not a saying that is coined by Christians, but it is a saying of the world. And they will say, are you waiting for Christmas to come? It's not a Christian saying. And it's meant to describe those who are taking their time to do something. And strangely, Christians are the ones that are taking their time to share the gospel. Christians, they are waiting for Christmas. They may be thinking in their minds that the only time that is most ideal to share the gospel with their loved ones is Christmas time. Christmas will come every year, but your loved ones may not be there at every Christmas. They may not be there this coming Christmas. Who knows about tomorrow? Who can tell what tomorrow may bring? For all you know and for all we know, they may not be there this Christmas. The angels, they would love to preach the gospel. If they were given the opportunity to preach the gospel, they would preach the gospel. But at best, they could not. At best, they could only watch you and I witness to an unbeliever. At best, they could only watch you and I preach to an unbeliever. And you and I have great opportunities daily. And yet we allow each day to just go by. We allow every opportunity just to slip away from us without giving a word to the unsaved. And it is to say that we do not love them. As a matter of fact, we hate them. And do not give, and if we are not giving the gospel to them, we are also doing a great dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he came with this very purpose 2,000 years ago to die for sinners. And no sinner is too great that he cannot save. And if you do not have this desire to share the gospel with your loved ones, maybe before you can share with them, you lose your nerves. But surely you can have this little desire to invite them to come to the gospel meeting and let the preacher speak to them, to tell them that they must flee from the wrath to come. And we will have this opportunity to go back to Fidelio Street on the 1st of May for the Chinese Gospel Meeting. But will it be another opportunity for your loved one, for your relative, to hear the gospel? Now coming back to the text in 1 Peter. Peter, having thus far said all the encouraging words to these persecuted Christians, Peter would suddenly change to another subject. And to them, there were strangers in the world. They had no sense of belonging to this world, and to such Peter would say to them in verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of thy mind, of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter was saying to these Christians to continue to lay hold on the great salvation of God and to make sure that their faith would not fail them. They had to do the work of sanctification. Now in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel, they had to eat the Passover feast with their loins girded. The people in the Middle East, especially men, they wear very long robes that would touch the ground. Whenever they had to run, they would bring up the lower parts of the garment and to tie them around their waist. And this is what it meant by girding up the loins. And to gird up the loins of your mind in the Bible means to be fully prepared to discharge the work quickly, without delay, and let nothing to slow you down. And these Christians that were scattered abroad, they had lost everything. They lost their houses, they lost their wealth. They lost even their loved ones for the cause of Jesus Christ. But they did not lose their salvation. They did not lose the gospel. And the very purpose that they were scattered throughout those places was the purpose of God in them to preach the gospel, to spread the gospel throughout those regions that were beyond Jerusalem. And Peter would continue to exhort them, to say to them, to be sober. To be sober, to be part and parcel of a sanctified life. Without which, without that sanctified life, they are not fit to serve God or to be used by God. Now, one of the requirements of elders and deacons in the church is to be sober. And to be sober is not just for the offices of the church. May I say this to you? But to be sober is for all Christians. And all the qualifications that are spelled out in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for elders and deacons, they are also for all Christians without exception. You may have read in the newspapers quite recently, in fact last week, of a medical doctor. And he's a member of one of the BP churches. And he's now going through a trial in court. And he faces charges for drunk driving, for killing someone and injuring another. And he drove off from the place of accident without stopping. And only came back to that place when he discovered that the number plate of his car had been missing. When the police caught up with him, they could smell very strong alcohol. And he said to the police that he only drank a little glass of wine. Now, a Christian is an example to the world of what soberness is all about. When you look at a Christian, he is a picture of soberness to the world. Because a Christian has the ability to think clearly. to say or to speak clearly, and to speak clearly and to act clearly at all times. But when a Christian is under the influence of alcohol, he cannot think properly, he cannot speak properly, and he cannot act properly. And when he commits sin, he cannot blame it on the bottle of wine or the bottle of beer that he had drunk. And he cannot blame it on his friends who may have brought him to the pub to drink. But he can only blame himself for failing to be a law-abiding citizen. But above all, drinking has caused him to fail to be a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And my wife and I, we know this doctor. And indeed, he is a nice person. But in the sight of God, it is not a nice person that is good enough. To be nice is not good enough. But as far as God is concerned, he wants a godly person who is sober at all times. Perhaps he only drank one cup of wine, as he claimed. But for a little glass of wine, he had to live with regret for the rest of his life. And dear brothers and sisters, do not underestimate what may come to you as a little snare, a little temptation. And when you begin to entertain that temptation, it will go a long way. And before you know it, you have already fallen into the trap of the devil. And it will be no return for you. A Christian is not only to be sober. And soberness is a way of life for us. And soberness is part and parcel of the work of sanctification in the life of believers. And we are also to have hope when we are doing the work of sanctification. In verse 13, the Apostle Peter tells us that we must keep up our hope. Hope will help Christians not to be discouraged. When you are demoralized because of the trials in your life, you have to keep up that hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The philosophy of the world and the people of the world is to drink as much as you can to get yourself intoxicated, that you may forget all your troubles, that you may forget all your problems in life. But Peter says, if you are going through the trials of life, be sober and hope to the very end. And Peter, moreover, he says in verse 13, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now Peter continues to exhort the believers to sanctification and to be obedient children of God. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts is to deny sin. Negatively, to deny sin is not to fashion ourselves according to the former lusts of this world. But positively, to deny sin is what Peter says and clearly stated in the last part of verse 15. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And all manner of conversation is all aspects of a believer's life. As far as his words, his thoughts, and his actions are concerned. And brothers and sisters, if you are a true Christian, I can say this much to you, that you will have nothing to do with sin. You not want to have anything to do with sin. And Christians, they have no excuses to sin because they are saved to give God nothing less than a life of 100% obedience, is what Andrew Murray said in his classic book, Absolute Surrender. You must read this book that is written by Andrew Murray. And parents in Amish, if you want your children to obey you, you would want nothing less than 100% obedience from them. And God wants nothing less than 100% obedience from you. Why? Because you are a child of God. And are you not giving to God your 100% obedience? And if God wants nothing less than 100% obedience from you, it's because by obeying God, you will have the strength from Him to fight every sin that is found in your life. Don't you want to fight sin? But if you fight sin according to your own strength, you will fall flat on your face. But you must obey God. And when you obey God, you will have strength from Him to fight every sin and every transgression in your life. As God has promised you and promised me. I would have chosen a passage from Isaiah chapter 6 to preach this sermon this day, but I didn't. But God led me to 1 Peter chapter 1. But in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah, he saw a vision of angels in the temple. And he saw one angel crying out to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And Isaiah responded, saying, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Now, if Isaiah did not know that God was a holy God, would he have said, "Woe is me, woe is me, woe is me," three times? When the word "holy" is repeated three times, it means God is absolutely holy. But when the word "woe" is repeated three times, it is how wretched, how sinful Isaiah felt he was. And how wretched and how sinful Isaiah would think and to imagine himself to be. But this evening, God is not saying "woe to you" or "to me." It's because we are His children. But God, He will say to us, He will continue to say to us, He will continue to remind us by saying to us, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy." Even from the book of Leviticus. And it is also found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Do you have this desire to want to be holy? And a holy people is what we are in the sight of God. God's plan of salvation is not a last minute plan. It is very thorough, it is very meticulous. From election to predestination, from the works of Christ on the cross, His resurrection, His death, justification, and even sanctification. And all these works of God, all these actions of God, they were to the very end that we may have true faith in Jesus Christ. And only true faith in Jesus Christ will lead to a godly life. And sanctification is who we are. Sanctification is who we are as far as our relationship with God is concerned. Some of us started with Tabernacle BP Church from the very beginning. 1987, almost 25 years ago. Have you asked yourself why you're still here today, coming faithfully to this church? Is it not because you have not graduated from the life of sanctification? You are coming here still because you're still learning from the Word of God how to live a sanctified life. And sanctification is not just who we are as far as our relationship with God is concerned. But sanctification tells us and reminds us that we belong to God. And God is holy, and He wants us to be holy. He doesn't want His children to be unholy, to be defiled through and through in sin and in unrighteousness. And it is easy to say that you and I belong to God. We can even sing about us belonging to God. But our lives can be so far from being sanctified. And if you truly love God, you will know that a sanctified life is a life of joy. And brothers and sisters, what can rob us of the joy of our Christian life? What can rob us of the joy of a sanctified life is because we are not living a holy life. But we are far from a sanctified life and living in sin. Today you may be going through some trials in your life, and it can be possibly be the worst trial in your life. But you can still come up here to testify that you have joy in your life. Because joy comes from a sanctified life. The Bible says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It's a true statement. It is not to say that we are sinless, but it is to tell us that we are not supposed to sin. So when the devil tempts you, Saul, you can say to him that I am not supposed to sin. How can I do that sinful thing to sin against my God? Is what you may say to the tempter. However, Christians, they are not without presumptuous sin. In fact, many Christians, they have the presumptuous sin. They sin presumptuously. And to sin presumptuously is to do something that we know is awfully wrong, and yet we do it anyway. Why? Because it pleases the flesh. It appeals to our flesh. And therefore we do it. And we will say to God that we cannot help but falling into sin because we have a sinful nature still. But do you think that God will expect that kind of explanation from you? And do you think that God will accept the kind of explanation from you when He has so clearly said to all of us, be holy, for I am holy. Christianity is not a blind faith. We are not following blindly. We know who we are following after, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will not lead us blindly. And He has told us that we must be like Him. We must follow Him. We must imitate after Him. And therefore, progressive sanctification in your life and in my life simply is this: to become more and more like Christ. And to be less and less like ourselves. To be more and more holy. And to be less and less sinful. Do not be taken aback or to feel embarrassed when people say that you are a holy man. But be humble. And know in your heart that holiness is not of your doing. But holiness comes from God. Are you doing the work of sanctification in your life? And only sanctification is the work that God has in our hands to deal with our sins. Reading the Bible as much as you can read will not deal with the problem of sin. Hearing the Word of God as much as you can will not deal with sin. But you must apply God's word in practical ways into your life, and thereby you will be able to deal with sin. And sanctification is also the very means of God in you and in me that we can grow in holiness. Very often the preacher will say, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Why did God say what he said, that Christians are deceiving themselves? Because many Christians, they think that hearing the word of God is good enough. They do not have to do the word of God. They are indeed deceiving themselves. Hearing is not good enough, because the sanctified life will be tested over and over again. And the Bible even says and tells us that if you are living a godly life, you will suffer persecutions. And why you're coming here on every Lord's Day is to listen to the word of God, so that you may know what is patience. You may know what is temperance. You may know what is to be sober. So that when God allows you to face persecution or any trial or tribulation in your life, you are able to endure all and to give glory to God. And our strength to endure trials and tribulations is from a sanctified life. So are you a holy person thus far? Yes, we may be struggling to be godly. We may be struggling in the work of sanctification. But there may be some in our midst that have not begun this work of sanctification. And may God speak to them. May God help them to do the work of sanctification in their lives. Not to glorify themselves, not to give an impression to people that they are a holy people. And God knows, if we are playing the hypocrite, we may deceive men, but God will not be mocked any more than he will be deceived. So may God help us. May God's word challenges us to live for him, that our lives may be elevated to a greater spiritual height in the days to come. Let us pray. Eternal God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee for this day that we can come together to worship thee. Cleanse us from every sin and even give us strength to serve thee and to do the work of sanctification, to be more and more like Christ, and to be less and less like our sinful selves. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray with thanksgiving in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.